Welcome, dear friends. I so miss seeing you all, and I hope that you and your loved ones are all doing well. So you know, we're working very closely with our presbytery on how and when we might safely worship in person again. We're unfortunately not quite there yet, but we'll keep you posted as we know more. Most important thing is to keep everyone safe. And just know that while our current circumstances are certainly nothing that any of us would ever choose, no one knows what new thing God has in mind, what God may be preparing us for. So I thank you for your support as we walk this new path together, and I continue to welcome your suggestions and your feedback. I also encourage you to continue to check our website for announcements of new things and resources. And I want to thank you so much for all of you who have been able to continue your giving. And in case it makes it easier, we now have also an option for online giving on our website. Again, thank you so much for helping us to sustain our ministries and allowing us to continue to help others. Finally, if you're not receiving our weekly email updates, be sure and let me know, and I'll be happy to make sure that you get on the list. For today's worship, once again, we're happy to welcome composer and musician Richard Brooksford Colligan, who will lead us in song based on Psalm 89 today, and Jill Duffield, who's the editor of Presbyterian Outlook, and she will again lead us in our prayers of the people. So now let's turn our hearts and our minds to God as we open with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Dearest Lord, we thank you for this new day, this church family, and this opportunity once again to gather and connect from near and far. We thank you for the gifts each one brings and lift up each one with deepest gratitude. Lord, the noise of this world can be so loud and the distractions so intense. We so yearn to hear your voice and feel your presence. So quiet our busy minds, Lord. Calm our anxious hearts and come to us now and speak, for we are listening. Amen. Now hear God's word from Psalm 89.
Friends, Psalm 89 is up in the lectionary, and Psalm 89 is way more complicated than our snippets of the lectionary would have us think. But today, for the lectionary, the part of Psalm 89 that we're working on is all about praise and being glad for God's covenant, unfailing love that has sustained generations and generations and generations from way back in the day to us today. So it's a song of praise. I want to teach it to you. There's two lines. We will sing forever of your covenant love. That's your first line. Ready? Sing it with me. We will sing forever of your covenant love. Yeah. Second line is close to it. We will sing for always of your faithfulness. Okay? Sing that with me. We will sing for always of your faithfulness. That's it. Let's put them together. We will sing forever of your covenant love. We will sing for always of your faithfulness. Good. I got the verse here. Your love will stand strong like the sky stands strong. We will sing again and again. Your promise grows deep like a seed grows deep. Deep enough to hold our children. And we sing together. We will sing forever of your covenant love. We will sing for always of your faithfulness. My turn. Your people sing strong like a horn blows strong. Living in the light of your way, our struggle goes on, all of life goes on. us day after day. Oh, sing, we will sing forever of your covenant love. Yeah, yeah, we will sing for always of your faithfulness. Let's sing that again. We will sing forever of your covenant love. And we will sing for always of your faithfulness.
Our lesson today comes from Romans 6, verses 12 through 23. Hear God's word. You must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time, remember you've been raised from the dead, into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. So, since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time, the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness? As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living, or write anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do, and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now, with more and more life on its way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death, but God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. And may God give us understanding. Let's take just a moment of silent prayer. Amen. James S. Hewitt tells a story that will probably resonate with every parent out there right now. He tells how a mother had a particularly trying day with your young son, and finally she flung up her hands and she shouted, "All right, Billy, do anything you darn well please. Now let me see you disobey doing that." This is a challenging time indeed, and for everyone, a time when all of us are struggling with many changing limitations on our freedoms, and we just want it to end, even as we have no real assurance of when that might be. And part of us probably identifies with that frustrated mom, as we see folks flagrantly putting people at risk, even as the other part of us probably feels like that little kid on the tipping point, just wanting our own way right now, just wanting to be able to do what we want to do. Obedience and self-discipline is obviously so needed right now, though. And if we want to end this pandemic, we've got to be disciplined. But it's not surprising that the longer we wait, the harder it's getting. And it's all the harder as we consider that we live in a culture that considers personal freedom to be a necessity and a right. Personal freedom, even at a big cost to others, is one of the things our country values the most. And as those in the service industry know too well, folks want what they want when they want it. As Barbara Brokoff describes it, humans are always declaring their freedom, wishing for more space, announcing that they belong only to themselves. We want to be free from kitchen work, she says, or from confinement of a job we don't like. Airplane companies claim to set us free. Medical companies say the same. They're deodorant companies which promise to set us free from the worry of underarm wetness and odor. A certain toothpaste declares we can be set free from dull teeth. Then we're promised freedom from pain by Tylenol, Excedrin, Bayer, others. Other products play on our desperation for freedom by telling us we can live free from bringing around the collar. Lysol sets us free from germs. We want freedom to sleep at night with a clear conscience, she says, freedom from fear of death, and above all, freedom from the terrors of the judgment day. She goes on to tell how a teenage boy once told his parents he was going to run away from home. Listen, he said, I'm leaving home. There's nothing you can do to stop me. I want excitement, adventure, beautiful women, money, and fun. And I'll never find it here, so I'm leaving. Just don't try to stop me. As he headed for the door, his father leaped up and ran toward him. Dad, the boy said firmly, you heard what I said. Don't try to stop me. I'm going. Who's trying to stop you? Answered the father. I'm going with you. I have no doubt that all of us right now would love to escape our situation. But Paul in this passage, he offers us a very different understanding of what it means to be truly free. And Paul knew what he was talking about. Now keep in mind, this is the guy who was imprisoned, bound so he could hardly move. And amazingly, it was in this impossible situation that Paul became truly free. It was there that Paul came to the deep understanding that it was his faith and obedience to God that most made him free. How is that possible? Mark D. Roberts, in his book, Dare to Be True, tells of accompanying his son, Nathan, on an outing to Six Flags Magic Mountain, this theme park in our area, but also out in Southern California. They feature this enormous roller coaster named, quite appropriately, Goliath. Goliath features such thrills as a 255-foot, nearly vertical drop, which propels the hapless rider at a speed of 85 miles per hour into this pitch of dark tunnel. Naturally, Nathan loved it. And Mark Roberts, well, not so much, but he did love his son, Nathan. So that particular day, Roberts, with a certain amount of apprehension, found himself hurtling at breakneck speeds, hundreds of feet in the air, aboard a roller coaster named Goliath. But guess what? Roberts discovered that he surprisingly felt a great deal of freedom as he rode on Goliath. Freedom to enjoy the ride, freedom to feel the rush of the wind, freedom to enjoy the dips and turns, and even freedom to let go of the handles, at least for a moment. And why did he feel so free? Well, ironically, he says it was because he was utterly constrained. The coaster train ran on a meticulously constructed steel track that wasn't going anywhere, says Mark Roberts. Thank God and thank Magic Mountain's engineers. He was restrained in his seat with a steel harness that clamped tightly around his torso. So he was able to experience and even to enjoy the freedom of speed and the sense of danger because he wasn't completely free. He was tethered to the train, which was tethered to the track, which was tethered to the ground. Yeah, freedom isn't always what we think it is. I'm seeing something similar, frankly, in my 93-year-old mom right now. Mom has always had a rebellious, controlling nature and had to be in charge of everything. Things always had to be her way. She's loved her freedom more than anything, I think. And as she's gotten older, things have naturally needed to change. Not surprisingly, she has strongly resisted, kicking and screaming every step of the way. We've tried to respect her wishes as best we could. But finally, a month ago, we had to transition her to a memory care facility, as she can no longer safely be at home, even with caregivers. And here is the amazing part. She actually seems the happiest she's been in years, maybe ever. In her conversations, she mentions how safe she feels, how grateful she is for all the help she's given. She tells us how relieved she is that she no longer has to run errands or care for her houses. She never seemed to realize how she was owned by her stuff. And now everything she thought she needed to be free and happy is gone, and she seems to feel freer than she ever has. Amazing, right? But it's important to know that this passage is about more than us and our freedoms. It's also a reminder about our choices and how our perceptions of freedom impact others, not just ourselves, especially now during this pandemic. As Paul wrote in this scripture, so since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experiences that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Later in the passage, he writes, you can readily recall, can't you, how at one time, the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became, the less freedom you had? And then a little further down, what did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. My friends, we're at a time when the understanding of true freedom is essential, and when the misunderstanding of true freedom is literally risking lives. We're at a time when these brothers and sisters that we are called to love, and depending on our willingness to be selfless and to throw ourselves into God's way of doing things, never doubt the God who is with Paul in his prison cell, transforming him, is with us as well. That same God is working to transform us as well. My prayer is that we will claim God's bigger, greater, transforming freedom over this world's limiting illusion of freedom. May we open our hearts and our minds and trust that God is working in us in new ways, even if we can't immediately see or understand it, and that our trust in Him will lead us to freedoms bigger and better than we could ever hope for. Let us pray, my friends. Merciful God, we confess that our loyalties have been divided. We've taken your grace for granted. You seek us out, but we attempt to go our own way. You provide, but we hoard. You seek to free us from sin, but we neglect to be instruments of your righteousness. You welcome us as we are, but we too often refuse to receive others in your name. Forgive what we have been, Lord. Awaken us to the new things that you're doing within and around us. Send your Spirit to shape us in ways that reflect the one we claim to follow, Jesus Christ. We pray now our silent prayers of confession. Amen. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel and be at peace. Through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now let's welcome Jill Duffield as we continue in our prayers.
Friends, there is much to be in prayer about on this Trinity Sunday. As we enter into the prayers of the people, I would invite us to begin with a moment of silence so that we can rend our hearts before God and ask for God's mercy and guidance. Let us pray. Creator God, you made all that is seen and unseen and called every last bit of it good. We look at the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and see your glorious work. We see the lilies of the field in their splendor and marvel at your gratuitous beauty. The diversity and intricacy of creation astounds and awes us. You made us stewards of your marvelous work. And yet far too often we have failed to treat the earth with care and reverence. Forgive us for using that which you gifted us to enjoy. As you make of us new creations, move us to see ourselves not as consumers of the world's resources, but as those who tend and nurture the earth's gifts. Lord Christ, you come not to condemn, but to save. You shone light in the darkness and flooded the cosmos with grace and truth. You fed the hungry, healed the sick, sought out the lost, and ate with sinners. No one was beyond your concern. You regarded the unseen, touched those long marginalized, and had compassion, even for those who could not bring themselves to leave what they knew in order to follow you. Your mercy stuns us. Your love astounds us. Your command to love others renders us wholly dependent on your power to work within us. In a season filled with fear and overrun with death, we plead for your intervention. Grant us your peace that passes understanding, and then enable us to be the peacemakers we are to be in our families, communities, and country. As your body in this world, help us to be ambassadors of reconciliation and stewards of your mysteries in the places most in need of your compassion and your justice. Holy Spirit, when you possess us, we cannot help but be in relationship with the whole swath of humanity. When your wind blows, we are swept up in God's salvation plan to bring unity, wholeness, and abundant life to each and every corner of creation. When your flames burn, we see with clarity our complicity with sinful systems and our personal participation in inflicting pain on others. May your refining fire burn away all that prevents us from fully following Jesus Christ and illumine the way we are to go. Enliven our discipleship and send us out to preach and teach and baptize, feed, tend, and heal, advocate for the least, seek out the lost, and stand with the oppressed until death and pain and crying are no more. We make our prayer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, using the words our Savior taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Dear friends, our challenges continue, but know that you are never alone. May we as a community of faith continue to support each other, care for each other, and be witnesses to the good news. And now may you go in God's love, God's strength, God's mercy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And God bless you.